And we've been talking about Pergamum, and we've been talking about how that section of Scripture speaks of one Old Testament issue, and the other is a New Testament issue that was causing grief in the church. And Jesus spoke to John and told him, write to the church, this is what I've got against you. You have those that are the Nicolaitans. You have those who are of the mindset of Balaam, who taught Barak to speak evil against the children of God. And he wouldn't do it. No, he just wouldn't do it. So anyway, let's talk about the Nicolaitans today, and we'll pick up Balaam tomorrow. But I want you to see something of the importance of why Jesus speaks to this church in this way, because the church at Pergamum was compromising, and in compromising, they did not. They elevated love above grace, where the church at Ephesus elevated themselves to the point where they were failing to love. The church at Pergamum was loving, but at the same time, it was compromising that love. Okay, and the Nicolaitans played into that. The origin of the Nicolaitans is very unclear. Scholars have a hard time pinning that down and nailing it to the wall, but we do see that there's proof that those who were Nicolaitans, they followed the teaching of Nicolai, probably, and that name Nicolai means the one who conquers the people. And so we see the Nicolaitans probably branching out of one of the men that was selected as a deacon in the first century church. You remember in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the scripture says that that it pleased the people, the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus. Nicolaus was a proselyte of Antioch. You know, it's possible, very possible, that that Nicolaus became an apostate, that he denied the faith, that he became a part of a group that held to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Israel to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, also by committing sexual immorality, leading the people to worship not only in the temple the God of heaven and the God of earth, but also to worship in the temples in the high places, where every deviant sin known to man could be displayed. And so we see that in essence they abandoned themselves to pleasure themselves, leading a life of self-indulgence. Their perverted lifestyle led to perverted grace, and it replaced liberty with license. One of the things that came out in the message Sunday morning was the fact that the Nicolaitans were proclaiming that God had given a blank check regarding sin, that you as a believer could do whatever you wanted to do, whenever you wanted to do, however you wanted to do it, and still be covered in grace. Look, there's a lot of folks that believe once saved, always saved is that very thing, and it's not. To know the security that we have in Christ is to understand that salvation is not a work of our own hands, but it's the work of God's hands. It's not the work of our own heart. It's the work of the heart of God. And we are to live our lives in such a way that we reflect Jesus Christ. No, we're not perfect. No, we'll never sin. But we do know that that is something we must flee from. It's something we must stay away from. And that our security is in Jesus and not in us. That it's not in our work, but it's in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Nicolaitans were pushing that issue and saying, don't worry about it. You know, you're okay. You're right with God. And the sad thing is that these are the very ones that came out of the Jewish religion, the Jewish background, but yet they allowed themselves to be drawn away into this trap where they were lovers of license instead of liberty. They were teaching perverted grace. You know, when we look at this, that they taught them to eat fruit, eat meat, eat things that were contrary to the gospel, contrary to the word of God. When they allowed themselves to teach that they could worship in the temple to God and worship in the high places to whatever goddess or gods they wanted to worship to that existed in that time. It reminds us that you and I as believers must first of all know the word of God. It's important that we know what God's word says. That doesn't mean that we are quoting the Bible all the time. But we do know that in the Word of God, this is what God's Word says. This is what He desires. This is what He wants. Secondly, it underlines the fact that you and I, as God's people, as Christians, living out our life according to what the Word of God says, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, it underscores the fact that we have a conscience that holds to Him. We cannot divide ourselves. We cannot compartmentalize ourselves. We must stay focused on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There's a third thing that I think you need to understand today, and this is, I think, true for every church. As a body of believers, we need to stand against those who would draw away others. We need to be able to stand and say, enough is enough. We must be willing to make sure that the bride of Christ stands as a portrait of grace. That's the church. And so often we fall into the trap of thinking that because these people proclaim Christ, they're all right. We're only all right if we know Him in a personal, real relationship. We must not bend and bow to legalism. We must not bend and bow to we can add grace to this or add grace to that, or if we do this, we'll be all right. If we do that, we'll be all right. We got to stand true, stand strong, and let the grace of God reflect in our lives. Father, may we as churches today and as members of that body, Christians in a relationship with You, Lord, may we walk in honor and glory of Your name today and always. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.